Father God, we thank you for this day. God, we pray that you will bless us today. And God, just continue to speak to us about your direction, Father, that you have for us. God, we pray for your guidance, for your wisdom, for your grace as we just try to seek what you have for us, Father, and want to have wisdom from you, God, in making the right decisions to follow your direction where you have for us. So God, bless us today. Guide us, direct us, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, we're talking about what drives our direction. It's the third message in this series that we've been talking about divine direction. And today we're going to talk about trusting the process. So the first week we started this, we talked about the who before the do, and the why before the what, and how it is important to aim and strive to be the right who. What does that mean, to be the right who? It means we're trying to be holy. We're trying to chase after what God has called us to do, as well as we're trying to chase after the right who. We're trying to chase after Jesus and be holy, like he's called us to be. Before we worry about what our vocation is, what our job is, maybe if our hair is right. And then the second part of that is the why before what. So what does that mean? It's why are we doing things? What's our motive? Because motives matter to God. Are we doing things to make ourselves look better? Or are we doing things because that's what God asks us to do? So why before what? Having the right why before what. So who before do, why before what. Then, last week we talked about how we have this image of perfection we're trying to achieve. We want this image of perfection. And this is that first generation that's really dealt with what people call the illusion of perfection, isn't it? How many of you guys, like we talked last week, have had those Pinterest fails? I know when I've made things, cooked things, I've had a few Pinterest fails. Stacy's had some Pinterest fails. I know sometimes her cakes have turned into Pinterest fails. We've all had those Pinterest fails. If I could make my cakes look like Pinterest, man, you guys would be buying my cakes. I could open up a bakery. If my steaks could turn out like they look on Pinterest, where you cook it on each side for 2 minutes, man, like I could have a steak shop. We could open up the sawmill here or the keg in Rosetown. It'd be awesome. It'd be great. But it's this common problem that people have. People are all looking for perfection, but we're imperfect people. We live in imperfect homes. We have imperfect friends. We have imperfect families. And we get a front row seat to imperfection, don't we? Because of social media, though, everybody's got this illusion of perfection. We are on the perfect first date. You know, you get snapshots of people's lives, the perfect Valentine's Day date. Oh, look at my perfect meal. Oh, look at my perfect relationship. Look at my perfect kids. It's got this illusion of perfection. And then we've got our perfect relationship with Jesus, though. It's the one thing in our life that's constant and perfect. But we have this thing in our mind that we don't want to miss the perfect will of God. When we look at our relationship with Jesus, we want to fall in the right relationship with others. We want to live in this perfect will that maybe God has given us. And we have this bubble and this illusion that we've created for ourselves because we've looked at the rest of our life in this illusion of perfection. And oftentimes, we're so afraid of not falling in that perfect will of God that we make no decision. And then we're more dangerous because we make no decision. Last week I mentioned that if you're trying to make the perfect decision and you end up making no decision, that is far more dangerous. And that's what we do far more often, though. We're like, oh, I don't want to do that because what if I mess up? And like I said last week, what if you messed up? What do you get? Maybe another bill. Maybe another kid. You know, who knows, right? We make mistakes. Things happen. But we just trust God. Because he'll watch us, he'll guide us, he'll direct us, and he's going to keep his eye on us. As long as we're walking with him. Last week we talked about walk, ask, and decide. how when we walk with the wise, we're going to become wise. And if we walk with the stupid, we're going to become stupid. We talked about how if we ask God for wisdom, that he's just waiting to give it to us as long as we're in relationship with him. And then we talked about deciding, didn't we? Decide. We have to decide to just do something. God's given us the wisdom. We're walking with the right people. We just need to decide. You know, another reason people struggle with making decisions as they get older is we're dealing with this generation of people or of kids that have been overprogrammed. So, what happened when we were kids? What were we doing as a kid? We were sent, go outside and play, go outside and do this, go ride your bike, go do that. But no, now it's like, here, quick, here's your iPhone, here's your iPod, here's my iPad. Go watch something on your iMac. We're all trying to do something with gadgets and gizmos to keep the kids busy and their minds occupied. So what? So they're not bothering us. We didn't have that when I was kids. We would go outside and actually do something. Wouldn't it be cool to bring that back? Like, Seth, no, get off your iPhone, go play soccer. Oh, wait, I guess I do that. But that's what we all need to do. We need to make those conscious decisions, not to just say, here's something, go keep busy. But let's actually engage in people's lives. Let's connect. But let's also get them out doing stuff. Set their minds right. Researchers are saying, the other side of the thing is, researchers are saying that we've been telling people and kids what to do for so long we haven't given them the option and the freedom to decide what to do. So not only have we said, here, get out of my hair, here's something, here's a gadget, here's a gizmo, but we've kept them busy. So, you know, from 4 to 4:30, kids are doing shoveling the driveway. And then 4:30 to 5:30, they're over at Old Man McGinty's helping him milk the cows. And at 5:30 to 6:30, they're at 4-H. Then at 6:30 to 7:30, they're doing piano lessons. And at 7:30 to 8:30, they're at soccer. Then at 8:30 to 9:30, they're brushing their teeth, combing their hair, doing this, this, and this. And the next day, they're doing the same thing, except we're adding in volleyball lessons and basketball. And we've got all these different programs, and we got Girl Guides, and we got Boy Scouts, and we got this, and we got that, and we got this. And we've got them all so busy. And they have no opportunities to decide. They have no freedom to decide. We said, you're going here, here, and here. So many activities. We're just programming them to death. And they haven't had an opportunity to develop their decision-making muscles. And so now people just battle with indecisiveness. I remember getting sent outside and we weren't given a decision to do or a direction to make. We were just told, go outside. That's the end. We had to fill in the blanks. We had to fill in the time. So then we were making decisions together. You know, should we go play King of the Castle? Should we build a fort? Should we go do this? Should we go see if we can light a fire with a magnifying glass? Can we do this? Should we do that? Should we go build a raft and go play by the river? Probably not the safest thing or the smartest thing for a kid to do, but that's what we did. We were making the decisions. And I don't know. I think when we made decisions in the past, we just made the decisions. But people, the kids nowadays are having decisions made for them and they're not having to think. No, there's no thinking involved anymore. There was an article in Forbes and it actually talked about something called career paralysis. So what is career paralysis? It's for those people in their 20s that are afraid to make a mistake in their new career or to make a mistake in their career, make a mistake on who to marry, make a mistake on raising kids, make a mistake to have kids, that instead of making a decision and just doing it, instead, they're just not doing anything. So oftentimes, you got people in their 20s or 30s, and what are they doing? They're moving back home with mom and dad because they couldn't make a decision. They couldn't decide what to go to school for even. so they couldn't get an education, they couldn't get a job. Stuff that we did all the time. A lot of my generation and older people, they didn't really love their job though, did they? So my generation told their kids, you know, what do you love to do? You do that. Or what are you excited about? That's what you should be passionate about and you should go do that then. So the emerging generation is now basically has three criterias for going to a job or choosing a career. It's got to be something that you love. Good luck. It's not always there. Right? So it's got to be something that you love. Something that makes a difference. Oh, we all want to make a difference. You can't always just make a difference. Sometimes you've got to allow God to guide the steps so you can make a difference utilizing His gifts that He's called you to do. But that might not be your vocation. And the third thing is, we want to all make a lot of money. Oh, we want to make it rain dollar bills, you know? But when these guys can't find all three of these, what do? They pack her up and they move back home with mom and dad. It's a joke on so many TV shows of these kids that couldn't find what they're doing, so what are they doing? They're moving home. There's shows and jokes about millennials all the time. But the problem is we've done this to them. Because we've told them, do what you love, you know, your job has got to be something that you make a difference on. You got to be passionate about it. The truth is, that's your vocation. That's your vocation. It's not necessarily what your calling is. Your calling is something different. Lots of these kids don't want to make a wrong decision. They don't want to settle for the best, or for anything but the best, sorry. That illusion of perfection is once again at work. So, how do we become more decisive? How do we get divine direction? Take my shoes off again. So I don't know why. I like to preach without shoes on. It's comfortable. And if I do it early enough in the day, you don't have to smell my feet. So that's great. So how do we get divine direction? See, Stacy's recording this for me. She's rolling her eyes and making funny faces at me. You don't get the joy of seeing that. I do. So, what I want to talk about, though, today is really trusting God's process. Trusting the processes of God. And for that, we're going to settle in Acts 20, 22, and 20 to 24. So here, Paul is talking about this, a very emotional decision that he had to make. See, Paul loved where he was in Ephesus. The people were his people. They were his people. They were his homies. This was his place. He felt at home here. He was very, very happy here. Then he felt prompted by God to leave where he was and to go somewhere else. And so he called the elders of the church together and he had them come together and explain, God is moving me on. And this is something that is very emotional. And they had this emotional farewell together. They probably had some hugs and there were some tears. And it says in Acts 20, 22 to 24, it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So there's four steps in God's process. As a Jesus follower, following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, four steps. Trust God's process. Sorry. So the first step is Spirit's prompting. The first one, if you're taking notes, is Spirit's prompting, like I say. Acts 20, 22 says, "And now compelled by the Spirit." Spirit prompting. Paul says, "I love it where I'm at, but God's calling me to go somewhere else. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." The Greek word translated as compelled by the Spirit are words deo honuma. Deo means wrap. It's like with a cord that's pulling you in a direction. So you got that corded rope pulling you in this direction. And pneuma is spirit or breeze. So it's the spirit is pulling you in this direction. It's a cord, this rope, pulling you in that direction. It's bound by the breeze of the spirit. I love it where I'm at. It's great here. I love you people. But the spirit is pulling me where I'm at to something new. Pulling me in a new direction. Deo honuma. I love it where I am. I wasn't seeking this out, but I'm compelled by the Spirit. I want to tell you, if you're a Jesus follower, you have to be on guard and aware and watch for the Deo Honuma moments. It could be something really, really big when the Spirit redirects your life, or it could be something very significant at the moment, which is going to have much bigger impact as time goes on. But no matter what it is, if the Spirit is guiding, it's important. It could be as simple as Bible study and attending Nathan's Bible studies on Thursday. It could be putting in an extra offering. It could be a relationship or stopping a relationship or a friendship. It could be anything. But what is that Deo Honuma moment? The second thing, if you're taking notes, is certain uncertainty. Paul says this, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know I'm called to go, but I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't have all the details. Last week we talked about it. God doesn't always give us all the details, does he? He gives us the process. He tells us that what we need to do, but he doesn't give us the details. He gives us the wisdom on how to handle things, but not always the details. Sometimes he does. I'm not saying that. But sometimes we don't get those details. So often what we want in our life, though, is details. God, show me the details. Show me the details, God, please. Show me the details. God, can I have some details? I don't know. Last week we talked about Pat Morita, Mr. Miyagi. And this week we're going to talk about Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. You know, maybe you've seen the movie, maybe you haven't, A Few Good Men, but we probably all know that line. When they're in court and Tom Cruise hits his hand on the desk and he says, I want the truth. And Jack says to him, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Now, I think sometimes we say to God, God, I want details. I want details. And God says in a much more loving voice than Jack Nicholson, you want details? My child, you can't handle the details right now. Right now, you're not ready for the details. My child, you need to wait. You can't handle these details right now. Just trust me. Trust me. There's some uncertainty. Yes, I know. But just trust me. Let's use wisdom and trust me, my child. See, we want details, but sometimes we just cannot handle those details. You know, I think back to when Stacy and I were just, you know, talking about even getting into ministry at all. And I started working at a church. I wanted details. I wanted to know, how is this going to play out? God, show me the details. God, I want to know. And, you know, before coming here, I was just like, God, show me the details. How is this all going to play out going to Rosetown even? You know, not just getting into ministry, but just coming to Rosetown. Show me the details, God. Show me the details. Show us the details. We don't understand. Like, just show us. Explain to us, God. And maybe if God has shown us some of the details, maybe there'd be no way we'd be here, even if it would have been the 4 years ago when we started this journey, and we would have said, you know, God, show us the details. Maybe we wouldn't be here. Maybe if we would have seen some of the sadness and some of the tears and some of the heartache that we went through, we might not have come into the ministry. Let me finish that full sentence. But he showed us just what we needed to see at that point in time. He showed us what we needed to see for that step. Because last week we talked about walking step by step with the Father, right? Each step was something different, something new. But we needed to stay in step with him. I want details. Well, it's not time for details yet. Isn't that true? In Psalm 119, 105, what does it say? It says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It's a light for my path. What is God's word? It's a lamp to guide our feet. It's not a spotlight to the future. It's a light to guide our path. What do we want? God, I want to know 4, 5, 6, 7, 2 years down the road. I want to know 4 years down the road, God, what do you have? I'm not going to show you 4 years down the road. I'm not going to show you 2 steps in front of you. What I will show you is your next step. I will show you where you need to go. I'm going to help determine your steps. But God, I want the details. Don't worry about the details. Let me deal with those, is what he says. I'll show you your next step. You just take it. Walk with me step by step by step. Certain uncertainty. What's your plan? My plan is rarely about the future. My plan is to be obedient today. My plan is rarely about the future. My plan is just to be obedient today and to what God is calling me today. I'm uncertain about the future, but what I am certain about is he's got me right where I'm at today. I can't see the future, but I can be faithful to take that next step today where he's guiding my feet. I will walk where he is guiding me today. Remember our verse last week. God will advise you. God will guide you. And what? He will keep watch over you. But I need more certainty, God. Listen. If you're not living with a little uncertainty, every now and then, you're not living by faith. You don't need to see everything. We just need to trust him that he has a plan. We need to understand that he's not going to show us. Sure, we might like to understand. We might want to know everything. But we need to know that he's got us. He's going to advise us. He's going to guide us. And he's going to keep watching us because he loves us and he's our Father. The third thing is predictable resistance. Acts 20:23 says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So mark it down on your calendar. Your enemy will resist what God leads you to do. Paul says, all I know is I'm being prompted. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there. I don't. He doesn't. He could get locked up as soon as he walks in the city. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Prison and hardships. Prison for serving Jesus? Really? Prison? And we think about that, or we read about that, and we think, no big deal. We have to understand, if you're not facing opposition for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. So if you're not willing to face that opposition, then you're not ready to be used by him. This isn't jail. This could be the Debbie Downers in your life, the people that are speaking negativity into you. This could be the Dolly Doubters, causing you to question your faith or question what you're going into. Those that say, well, you're not being healed. Maybe God's not real. Don't believe that. Get rid of that lie. Have faith. Have faith that God has a plan. God has a purpose. Sure, it could be a job loss or something else. But we need to know that God guides our step. He lights our feet step by step by step. Virtually every significant thing that matters, we meet with resistance of some form. Think about that. Here's the problem. So many people think whenever things get tough, they think, well, God must not be in this plan. You know, it's supposed to be easy. This is where he told me. This is God's plan. Why is it hard? Why is there a challenge there? Think about this for a second. Think about this. The disciples were sent on a boat. Jesus sent them ahead of him and said, go. Go on the boat. Go across the lake. And what happened? They knew they were supposed to be going there. Jesus told them, you're going across the lake. He physically spoke it to them. Hey, you know, you're going across the lake. You guys go ahead, hop in that boat, take off without me. I'll catch up to you. That's what Jesus pretty much told them. Dave's paraphrase. So he sent them ahead of him. And what happened? They came into a storm, didn't they? Was it smooth sailing the whole way? Could they open up their 60-horse Merc or whatever they had on there and just say, let's go, open her up and just go across the lake? No, there was a big storm. But yet they knew they were trying to get across there. See, getting across the ocean, getting across the sea, getting through life is not always going to be rainbows and butterflies. Sometimes there's going to be a challenge. But where do you look? Who did the disciples look to when that challenge came? They looked to Jesus. Because he came out of nowhere. And they had to look to him. Peter had to keep his eyes on him. So what do you do when the enemy attacks? Are you going to look to Jesus? Or are you going to look around and say, guess he ditched me here. Guess who left me alone out here? Thanks, God. No, he didn't leave you. You just need to look to him. Keep your eyes focused squarely on him. Sure, it might seem tough right now, but there's a purpose. Keep your eyes focused on him. Don't take your eyes off of him. Just because things aren't going quite the way you think they should doesn't mean he's not there. Doesn't mean you're not where you're supposed to be. It could mean you're exactly where you need to be. The struggle you're having today is developing some spiritual strength for tomorrow. The next thing is uncommon confidence. Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Huh. Let's summarize. Here's what Paul says. Hey, I love it where I'm at. I love being here. Ephesus is an awesome place. Couldn't be happier. But I'm having this Deo Honuma moment with Holy Spirit right now, and I'm being pulled, and I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. I'm not sure what's going to happen to me there. There's some uncertainty with this. I could be difficult. But when I get there, I'm going to face some resistance. But I have confidence in what God is going to do. Even though it could be bad, there could be difficult times. I don't know the details, because right now I can't handle the details. I consider my life worthless to me. My only aim is to finish this race where God sent me on, to finish this task, and testify to the good news of God's grace. I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I can serve Jesus exactly where I am. Paul didn't have a plan to succeed. His plan was to obey God in the next step. His plan was to trust God step by step by step by step. He was to trust God through the process. Going forward, what did the Apostle Paul do? He wrote the biggest portion of the New Testament we have today. God's inspired word that changes our life. He started churches all across Asia and Europe. How did he do this? How did he make an eternal difference? Don't miss this. This is important. See, here's the thing. Paul did not have a plan for his future. His only plan was to obey what Holy Spirit told him today. That's it. We don't need more. We just need to obey what he's telling us to do today. He didn't have the plan mapped out. He didn't have the 5-year, here's my 7-year plan, here's my 10-year plan. How many of you do those for work? He didn't have those. All that mattered was that he was going to obey Spirit today. He had things he hoped for, sure, but he didn't have them planned out. He said, I was happy now, and now God's leading me to my next step. and the next step. And I'm just going to follow it, and I'm just going to obey the Spirit. But I am certain that God wants me to glorify Jesus wherever I'm at, wherever I am. If I'm preaching in front of a big crowd or in front of 30 people, I'm going to be talking about Jesus. If I'm locked up in prison, I'm going to be talking about Jesus. If I'm chained to a prison guard, I'm going to lead them to Jesus, because that's what I'm going to do. I'm absolutely and completely confident that this isn't about me and my career. This isn't about me and what I'm going to do and how much I'm going to have or how big of a house or what type of vehicle I'm going to drive. If it's going to be a Beamer or an Audi, doesn't matter. All that matters is that I have this heavenly calling on my life, and I'm living it out, and I'm glorifying Jesus everywhere that I go. If you're making tents, make the best tents. If you're washing cars, make them the cleanest, pearliest cars ever. If you're an EMT, make sure you keep those people healthy and alive. If you're a farmer, grow the best grain crops you can, or whatever you're growing, peas or lentils, or maybe peas are lentils, I don't know. But just do it to the best you can. If someone would have asked me 10 years ago, what are you going to be doing in 10 years? And I told them pastoring in Rosetown, I would have laughed at me. That wasn't my big 10-year plan. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Tell him what you want to do. God has plans that are better than anything we could have imagined, doesn't he? Abundantly more than we could ask for. Even beyond what we could ask for. Anything beyond what we could think or imagine. His plans are greater. God, what do you want me to do? God, who do you want me to be? See, when we get the who right, God's going to always lead us to the right do. When we get the why right, it's easier to discern the what. We don't just have a plan for the future. We don't need just that plan for the future, for the next days. We need to be obedient in the very next step we have today. You might not be where you want to be, ultimately. You can be who God wants you to be, though, today. Before you do what you want to do, may not be where you want to be ultimately, but you can still be who God wants you to be. Before you do what you want to do, before you say, what's my purpose? It's the same as Paul's. Your purpose is to testify to the good news, to testify to the truth, to walk by faith, not by sight, to trust God. He's in control. He's in charge. Just walk with him step by step by step. Trust him. Try to be more holy. Live like Jesus. Whatever you do, though, do it for the glory of God, not for your glory. We need to trust the process. It's a good process, and it's going to work out. Because remember, he will advise us, he will guide us, and he's going to watch over us when we're step by step with him. When he's lighting our path to the next step, just follow him, walk with him, and it's a good plan. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for guiding us. Father, we thank you for loving us, for protecting us, for watching over us. God, you are a good God, and you're leading us through a good process. Even though we don't always see the path and the steps, God, you're lighting our next step just when we need. So, Father, we trust you. We thank you in your precious and holy name. Amen, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great week. Be blessed.